The Easter story begins in the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, which at that time was very good. And God gives them one command that they are told not to do, and this is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It wasn't long before Adam and Eve broke this command, and God punished them. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And this is in reference to the physical death. God told them that they would die if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is where God's command or his fulfillment of the promised punishment would take place. But also look at Genesis 3, 22 and 23. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken.'" This is in reference to his spiritual death. And before the sin, God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He used to have intimate fellowship, intimate relationship with them. They walked side by side. And this is bad news now that they don't have this relationship. We see that God has said to them, "You shall now return to the dust. For dust you were, and dust you shall return." And we also see that they were spiritually separated from God because they didn't have that walk anymore as they did once in the garden. But there are a couple of things that really need to be looked at in regards to these verses. The first thing we see is it is God who determines the punishment. Look again at Genesis chapter 2, 17. At the end of the verse, it says this, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It is God who determines the punishment in the garden. And it was God who determined that Moses would not enter into the promised land. It was God who sent serpents to bite those who complained in the wilderness. And it was God who sent the plague when the people also complained. And it is God who determines the punishment in the New Testament as well. I'm not going to ask you to turn here. I'll just read them. Romans chapter 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 1, 28 through 32, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, but gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, or thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And now in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and through 21, just before the fruits of the Spirit. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It is God who determines what the punishment's going to be. And God has determined that no sin is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. God is the one who determines the punishment, but God is the one who also fulfills the punishment. It is God who fulfills the punishment. Look in Genesis chapter 3, 19. "For dust you are, and dust you shall become." If you look at chapter 5 of Genesis, you will see that it will say Adam lived for such and such amount of years, and then he died. And it gives all his descendants. They lived for 900 years, and they died. God fulfills the punishment. He will fulfill that punishment. Look at Genesis 3:23. "Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden Again, we see what God said would take place took place. Things are a little different in the New Testament. God is still the judge, but he has given all judgment over to his Son, Jesus Christ. John 5:24, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now listen to how Jesus judges and when he judges. Jesus judges at the time of our death. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. At his second coming, Matthew 25:31-33, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on his left. And then over, I think it's in verse 44, it says, and they go into everlasting fire. At Jesus' final judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Actually, the word God there really says throne, before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up their dead who were in them, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God is going to follow through with his judgment. Romans 3:10-11, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. Romans 3:23, familiar to most. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, up to this point, it's all bad news. It's not a happy day. It's all doom and gloom. But this isn't the end of the story. It is God who determines the punishment. It is God who punishes, and it is God who provides the Passover. It is God who provides the Passover. God institutes the first Passover when Israel is released from Egypt. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. And I want to read the whole thing because I want us to get a picture of what was taking place at the Passover, because Easter is the Christian's Passover. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginnings of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, as you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. It's just keeping it in your home, observing it for 4 days of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herb they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all in the water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God determines that you need a lamb, and that the lamb was to be without blemish. Look at verse 5. And this is what God required of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Hebrews 10:4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. God was always given a picture of what it is that was required for sin. And in Hebrews it says, and the thing that I love about Hebrews is that Hebrews, the writer, is trying to really enforce the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He says, hey, Jesus Christ is better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better than the angels. I want you to pay special attention to this Christ. And so he goes in, and in Hebrews he says, it was never possible that the blood of goats and lambs would ever take away the sins of the world. It was just a reminder that every year you had to come and sacrifice. It was a reminder of sin. It revived the sin, the knowledge of sin, and what was needed to take the place of sin or to cover the sin, the payment. Something or someone else needed to be that lamb. And God sent himself in the flesh. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. He was perfect. He was without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was perfect. He was God. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was perfect, and there was no blemish. Not only was the lamb to be perfect, but it also had to be a sufficient payment. God had to be satisfied with the payment paid. It was God who was offended, and it had to be God who was appeased. The payment went only to God. Exodus 12:13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall be his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. It pleased God to bruise him, to put all the punishment on Jesus Christ. And he said, when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, it is proved, and everything that he does will prosper, meaning that everybody who follows after him will follow in his steps. He will be raised from the dead and have the new life. That's what that verse means in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. That everything that he does will prosper. Romans 4:24 and 25, in regards to Abraham. He's talking about Abraham. Was Abraham justified by works? Absolutely not. He wasn't justified by works. And this is what it says in verses 24 and 25. It shall be imputed, meaning it should be given in your account. It shall be imputed to you who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses, because of our sins. Jesus was offered and was raised for our justification. God was pleased with the payment. The resurrection proves that he was pleased with the payment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're living or whether we're dead, we shall live together with him. God was pleased with the payment paid, and it was evident through the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, then we are most people most miserable. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. What Paul is saying is this: if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the payment wasn't paid. You're still in your sins. I'm still in my sins, and it needs to be accounted for. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God was pleased with the payment paid, which means that we are no longer to be held accountable for our own sin if we accept that payment. The lamb was perfect. He satisfied God's requirement, but the lamb had to be applied. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. John 6:53-58, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. You know, the people in the early church, or those who were on the outside looking into the church, thought that the early church were cannibals because we made reference to the passage like this. And they said, what are they? They're eating flesh. They're eating human beings. That's a disgusting thing. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Matthew 26:26-28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remission just means forgiveness. Jesus was still alive. It wasn't his flesh. All he was saying was he's giving a picture. God was big on pictures. God always used pictures. Communion is a picture. Baptism is a picture. When the Jews went over the Jordan River and they stepped foot in it and God parted the water and they crossed through on dry ground, he says, take each tribe, grab one stone, pile it up, and when your children ask you what happened here, you will look at this stone and you will tell the story. God was big on pictures. What Jesus was saying wasn't that it turns into my body, it turns into my blood. What he was saying was, when you do this, you're going to remember what took place. That's what God was doing through this. When it says to eat my flesh and drink my blood, it wasn't talking about being a cannibal. It was talking about that you had to accept that. It's a beautiful picture. What Jesus is doing in both of these instances is pulling from the Old Testament Passover. If we do not apply the lamb in our place, then the wrath of God falls on us. But if we, by faith, believe that Jesus' payment pleased the Father, then we are freed from the wrath of God because Jesus Christ took the punishment for us. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. But we must apply it. John 1:12, but as many as received him, you must accept the payment paid. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. We have to receive the payment. The payment, what Jesus did, was sufficient for the whole world. Paul says, Christ did not only die for us, but for the whole world. Meaning, he didn't only die for the church, for those who are saved, or those who will accept him, as some like to believe. What he's saying is he died for everyone. The payment was sufficient for everybody. But we still have to accept the payment. I gave the illustration one time. If I were to go down to the local car dealership, I purchased all these different cars, and then I gave an invitation to everyone. Hey, the cars are paid for. All you have to do is go down and just get them. Get the keys, drive off the lot. Doesn't cost you a thing. Some people are going to say, that's ridiculous. Too good to be true. It's not going to happen. You ever get those little flyers? Scratch here. Your numbers match. Hey, you're a winner. Don't even entertain it. Some people are going to say, I can buy my own car. Some people are going to go down and they're going to take it. That's salvation. Some people are going to say, too good to be true. Others are going to say, I can make my own way. I can find my own way. Then there's others who are going to say, I'm going to go check that out. We have to receive it. What does all this mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our Passover. I don't know everybody here, but to those who may not have ever accepted or thought about this in depth, maybe you've never looked at the need of a Savior or saw that we're all sinners and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'd really like to encourage you to do that. Think about it. Think about the fact that if we don't accept the payment paid, we have to pay for it ourselves. God is a judge who has determined the judgment, the penalty, and He will fulfill that penalty. Or I should say, those who don't accept the Son, His Passover, He will punish. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The books will be open, and those who aren't in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, will go into eternal hell. But if we accept the payment paid, the Passover, God passes over everyone that has the blood on them, the blood of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are Christians, what does this mean to us? Easter is the Christian Passover. And there was so much more that was entailed to Passover. I said in the beginning, Genesis. But that is the story. Christmas and Easter go together. And it all starts with Genesis. Genesis is a foundation. If Genesis isn't true, if Adam and Eve didn't exist, then sin didn't originate because of disobedience to God. But it did exist. It did happen. And in Genesis chapter 3:15, we see that God promised a Redeemer at that point, that He was going to send someone in our stead. We call that the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first proclamation of the gospel. And God fulfilled it by sending us His Son. What does that mean? One thing that we don't want to do is leave the celebration of the Easter to once a year. Many times as Christians, we celebrate Easter once a year and we think, hey, that was it. That was great. Fantastic. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in your salvation. Let us rejoice in our salvation. And let it be an everyday thing. And what is our salvation? I said last week, if there was only one thing that a Christian should master, it's the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. And there is a lot of confusion about the resurrection. Who was the resurrection? Who was the price paid to? Well, it was paid to the devil. He was the one that's master over death and all this stuff. But it wasn't. It was God who was sinned against. And so when we think about the resurrection, we should rejoice always because we are saved. Let us live our lives to the full for Christ and His church. Those of us who are parents of young children, let us not confuse the issue, but let us teach our kids what it is that Easter is. Let us make it very clear. Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. This is a very important teaching. And you want to call it indoctrination, call it whatever you want to. I call it imparting truth. And I want my kids to grow up from a very young age understanding that Easter is the celebration of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That God was completely pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus paid. And that we have eternal life and a hope of an inheritance that will not fade away. It's not going to corrode, but it's going to endure forever. And that eternal life doesn't mean we start to live it in heaven, but now. That we were restored through the resurrection to a relationship with God now. It was broken in the Garden of Eden. It was made complete and restored at Calvary. And it's the resurrection that proves that God was pleased with the payment. Let us celebrate Easter, the resurrection, with thanks to God for His Passover. Let's pray.